This is Mother's Day, and I would like to just pause and pray a blessing over our mothers as we begin. Oh, Father, how we give you thanks for the mothers that you have blessed this congregation with. Oh, godly mothers. Oh, none that are perfect, but so many that love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and are desiring to honor you and to please you, that are putting off the old self and putting on the new self, that are seeking to raise their children to honor you, that are impacting generations to come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray your blessing over our mothers. May you give them strength for each daily task. May you give them perseverance in the faith. We pray for those whose children have already left the home, that you would give them a strong confidence in you, that they would have a heart full of trust in you and a heart of prayer for their children who have already left the home. Oh, we pray as busy young mothers raise the little ones that you would give them patience, you would give them strength for the daily tasks that they face. Thank you for the blessing of our mothers that have gone before us, that are now in heaven with you. Oh, what a gift they have been to us. May we be like them in passing our faith on to the next generation. We commit to you, our godly mothers. We commit to you all the mothers, that they would serve you, they would love you, they would honor you with their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, I mentioned five missionaries who willingly laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel in the Amazon jungle in Ecuador. These men who laid down their lives so that the Wadani, or the Alca people group, would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I've often thought about the trial that was for the wives of those men who died on that day, and for the children whose fathers died on that day. But this week it struck me that these were relatively young men, most of them in their 20s. And I thought, I bet a lot of their mothers were still alive. And their mothers had to grieve over the death of their sons. And oh, how difficult that must have been, as the pain of loss is always so great when you lose a child. But assuming that these mothers were believers, I can't also help but think that their confidence, their love for, and their boast in their Savior and God must have been phenomenal, as they thanked God for the privilege of their sons giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. Oh, a challenging thing to do indeed. And certainly it probably took a while for some of them to get to that point because of the pain of their loss. But oh, what a joy to know that your son laid his life down so that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This morning I want to take a brief look at two mothers in Scripture and see God's sovereign and providential plan at work through their sacrifice. And mothers, again, we are so thankful for each one of you, and I say that from the bottom of my heart, one who's been blessed with a godly mother and a godly wife raising our children, and I know the impact that a mother has on a life. So thankful for each one of you. And I want you to be encouraged this morning from the Word of God, and I want you to be challenged by the faith of these two mothers. So let's look at them together. Two mothers. There's an outline there in your bulletin. We want to look this morning at Jochebed, who is Moses' mother, and then, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, as we read this account of Moses' birth and his salvation from death. Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." An amazing story. Phenomenal to think about how God preserved the life of this child. But chapter 2 doesn't just sit there all by itself. Of course, chapter 1 precedes chapter 2. And in chapter 1, we read of the Hebrew midwives whom Pharaoh had commanded to kill the male children born to the Hebrew women. But I want you to look at verse 17 of chapter 1 and see what happened. Verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." They feared God rather than men. And so they let the children live. These were men who commanded an evil act, and women who had great courage and faith in God to disobey the command of men. Do you know who the author of Exodus is? Very good. The author of Exodus is Moses. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. What Moses wants us to see is that his own mother follows in the same footsteps of these midwives. The same courage, the same faith that these midwives had, Moses' mother had. And he wants us to see this. Exodus 2 doesn't tell us what his mother's name is, but Exodus 6 verse 20 does. Her name is Jochebed. And when I read this account, my heart just breaks for Jochebed. Can you imagine what she is feeling as she makes this floating basket and places her precious 3-month-old son in it? And then she pushes him out among the reeds on the Nile River. I just can't imagine the pain in her heart as she puts all this together, as she's trying to process what's going to happen here. Her heart is breaking, and yet what we see here is that she shows that she will honor and trust God no matter what. She is going to honor and trust God no matter what. But her trust in God, I want you to hear this loud and clear, her trust in God doesn't lead to an attitude of resignation. "Oh, well, I can't do anything about it, so I'll just go along with whatever they say." No, her trust in God leads her to action. It leads her to action. First of all, I want you to see that technically she is obeying the command to put her son, to toss her son into the Nile River. She is technically obeying that command. But before she does that, she makes a little preparatory basket that will float and sets her 3-month-old son in that basket and sends him out in the Nile River. By the way, don't miss the fact that this is a miniature floating ark. Do you see that? It's a miniature floating ark. Again, who is the author here? The author is Moses. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. What does Moses record for us in the book of Genesis? Noah and the ark. How God saved Noah and his family by placing them in the ark. Through the flood, he has saved Noah and his family. Moses doesn't want us to miss this similarity there. But second thing we see about Jochebed and her action is that she then sends the baby's older sister, who we come to know that her name is Miriam, to see what's going to happen here with this baby that's floating in the Nile River. So she takes two very proactive actions. She makes this little ark, puts her baby in it, and then she sends her daughter Miriam to watch and see what's going to happen. From here on, we don't know if this is her hoped for outcome, if she was trying to strategize and plan this, or if it is simply God's plan that's unfolding. We don't know. The commentator Matthew Henry has a great statement. If you don't have a Matthew Henry commentary, you should get one. He says, "Duty is ours, events are God's." It's a great statement. You ought to write it down. Duty is ours, events are God's. In other words, our call is always to obey. Our call is to do what God has told us to do. And then we leave the results up to God. His are the events. Duty is ours, events are God's. So Jochebed does everything that she can think of to spare the baby's life. But the rest of the story shows that God is actually in control. God is sovereign. God is king over the universe. And so let's look at how his providence unfolds in this astounding history. Pharaoh's daughter just happens, and I'm using that very loosely and ironically, to be coming at that time to that place. Now, maybe it's that Jochebed has observed this and she kind of knows where she's going to be, and she's hoping that Pharaoh's daughter will have compassion on her child, but we don't know that. But what we do know is God has orchestrated all these events to happen. Pharaoh's servants find this. She sees this little ark floating, and likely she's hearing a cry coming from that little ark, that basket that's floating, and she has them bring that to her. She opens it up, and there is this crying baby. And then what happens? Miriam runs up and says, "Oh, do you need a nurse for that little baby? I just happen to be in the area, and I just happen to know a nurse that might be able to help you out in this situation." She says, "Yeah, please go and call a nurse for me." Jochebed comes, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this child." Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jochebed, her joy in holding little baby Moses in her arms again and getting to take him back home? This time, under government sanction that he is to be protected. And not only that, but she's going to get paid for it. This is our sovereign God at work. Our sovereign God at work. So she takes baby Moses home. She nurses him. When he's weaned, somewhere a little later on, she brings baby Moses back to the child, back to Pharaoh, and gives him to her. Whoa. She had given him away once, and God brought him back. Oh, how she must have trusted God. He said, "God, I don't know what you're going to do this time, but I'm giving him to you again." And she gave him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter. I've told you this before, but one of the things that I love to do, whether I'm studying or I just have a moment to sit and think, is to consider God's providence in my own life and in our family. To just think, wow, if this hadn't happened this way, then this wouldn't have happened. But this did happen this way, and so this happened. I was telling Sherry just last night, I said, I can't believe how in God's providence, we moved to California from 2012 to 2015, and then God sent us to Colorado to go to seminary. Had we not gone to California first for that delay for 3 years, we would not have met Ferris Bauman at the end of our seminary education, and we would not be here. I love to think about God's providence. He is at work in our lives in so many ways. But you know what? His providence isn't always a bowl of cherries. It's not always, oh, that was so neat how that worked out. Sometimes his providence is a bitter providence. Sometimes it really hurts. There's a little booklet at the back. I would just encourage you to pick it up. It's based on a song by William Cooper called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And it's in our new hymnal. You can look that up later on. God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And one of the verses in there says this: behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Sometimes that's how it feels with the way God is working in our lives, that there's this frowning providence, but there's a smiling face. Why? Because God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He has a good purpose working its way through those difficult providences in our lives. So here we have Jochebed, this very difficult time in her life. She gives her son to Pharaoh's daughter, but in reality, as I've already mentioned, she is really giving him to God as she trusts God by faith. And just another side note, this is graduation day, and this will be a short sermon in light of that, but I want to encourage mothers especially, when you come to those points when it's time to let your children go, recognize that you can give them to God. Oh, it's difficult. Just as hard as it was for Jochebed to give her son to Pharaoh's daughter, you can entrust your child to God. Who better to entrust them to than the God of the universe? As far as we know, Jochebed would never see the ultimate ways that God would use her son, Moses, to deliver the children of Israel from their Egyptian oppressors. Likely she never saw that. She would have been way too old. Nevertheless, even without knowing that end result, she sacrificed her own safety and her own dreams for her son's life and future, recognizing that God had a purpose for this child, as he does for each one of them. And that sounds so much like my own mother. Sounds so much like my wife and what I've seen her do throughout her life. And I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, would say the same thing about your mother. The sacrifices that she made for you. Oh, the gift of a mother's sacrifice. It is precious. So that's a little vignette on Jochebed. Let's turn the page to Mary. And we've already read the first section of this, but turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want to read Mary's song of praise as she contemplates this amazing truth that has been told her by the angel. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This praise to God that she just can't contain, it flows from her mouth and from her heart as she considers what the angel has said to her and what she has observed when she went to visit Elizabeth. So unlike Jochebed, who, as far as we know, had no special revelation regarding who Moses was or what his mission was, Mary had direct and special revelation regarding who her son was and would be. The angel told her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a son, and he would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give to him the throne of his father David. So she knew right away, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the one that our people have been waiting for generation after generation after generation. That's why people will call me blessed forever. So she knew exactly who this was. She didn't understand everything about his birth and his life and his mission. Remember, after he was found back in the temple, and all of that ordeal of having to go back and find him, what did she do? She pondered these things in her heart. She didn't understand all these things. But she was willing to sacrifice for the sake of her son. Can you imagine the humiliation, all the whispering and the gossip about her being pregnant before she was married to Joseph? It would have been all through the village. And then after the birth, she endured this long trip with Joseph and the baby back to Egypt and then back to avoid Herod's massacre of the baby boys. By the way, you've got to see the overlap, the parallel between these stories. The overlap of Egypt, the overlap of a tyrant that wants to murder the baby boys. It's meant for us to understand them together. But unlike Jochebed, Mary had the amazing privilege of witnessing the deliverance that came through her son. Now think of Mary and how she suffered as she watched her own son go through a rigged trial, as she watched her own son be beaten, be mocked, be tortured, be put on a cross and crucified, and a spear shoved in his side. Oh, how she suffered as a mother. We think of him as our Lord and our Savior. She was sitting at the foot of the cross looking at her son. Can't imagine the pain that she suffered. But then the glory, the joy of seeing her son risen from the grave. He's back. He's here. My son, the one that I willingly gave, he's back. You should recall Jochebed receiving Moses back. He's back. But was he here to stay? No. She would have to give him back again, right? Because 40 days later, he was going to ascend to his father. So we often forget about Mary at this point. Okay, we're moving on with the disciples, but not too quickly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is right after the ascension. And you can imagine the turmoil in Mary's heart. I love my son. I'm thankful for him, but I have to release him again. He's going to be with his heavenly father. But look at verse 12. This is right after the ascension. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. In other words, the disciples. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And brothers there could be brothers and sisters. So here you have in this room, Jesus' mother, his brothers, and likely some sisters that were there in that same room. In those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And it goes on to talk about putting a new disciple in apostle in the place of Judas. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter begins to preach this amazing sermon. And so logically in my mind, I'm following along thinking that Mary is still here. And over 3,000 souls come to faith in Christ. Can you imagine the rejoicing? She gets to see how her son's life, death, resurrection, and ascension has led to the salvation of souls. And then it spread from there to the whole world, to us right here in Kidoka. Amazing. Amazing. God in his sovereign and providential plan used the sacrifice of these two mothers to bring to us sitting in this room the revelation of the good news of the gospel. Let me just give you three quick bullet points that bring these two stories together. Number one, like the children of Israel in bondage to Egyptian taskmasters, we were in bondage to the taskmasters of our own sin. There's meant to be a parallel there. They were in bondage in Egypt. We are in bondage to our own sin. But secondly, like Moses, this son that was given up, like Moses delivered the children of Israel, Jesus, this son who was given up, our Savior, our deliverer, leads us out of bondage to sin and Satan and death. And thirdly, like the Passover lamb, which saved Israel's firstborn sons, we are saved by the sacrifice of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Why has this come down to us? Because of the sacrifice of these two mothers who willingly gave their sons. Mothers, never underestimate the value of your sacrifice. Never underestimate the value of your sacrifice. You may not be raising a Moses or a Jesus, but you are raising a precious child created in the image of God. Likely you haven't had any special revelation regarding the future of your son or daughter, but you can be sure that your labors are not in vain. Your labors are not in vain. And if you're here and your children are already grown and they're gone, pray for them. Pray for them. They may not be in your home, but they are in God's hands. They are in God's hands. So let me close with Psalm 126, verse 6. He, or let me add, she, who goes forth weeping, sowing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, mothers, pray for your children. Be willing to allow the Lord to do his will with our children, that he might be glorified in their lives. Father, thank you so much again for our mothers. Oh, what a gift they are to us. Thank you for the sacrifice we observe in their daily lives. Oh, we pray for mothers who will have a heart of Jochebed or a heart of Mary, who want nothing more than that you save and use their children for your honor and glory. What a gift our mothers are. We pray your blessing upon them once again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.